is good to have Brother Ben Vera with us. He's going to come with special music at this time, and then he'll be bringing to us the Word of God. So, Brother Ben, thank you so much for being here, and thank you for ministering to us. God bless you. Well, good morning. It's great to be back in Virginia and right here at Holly Hills. The Lord's allowed us to minister here a time or two over the years, and we're excited about the chance to celebrate with you 49 years of God's faithfulness in His church ministry and reaching out into the community. Pastor was kind to work with me to get up here today. I was preaching at a Christian camp in Louisiana this last week at the Southland Christian Camp there. My son and I were there for the week, so my voice is a little bit tuckered out. I think I preached 12 times this last week between our church and then being there Monday through Friday. And we flew back in to the Charlotte area last night, and we reside right outside of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, so not too far away. But I was able to get up this morning and buzz up the interstate here and found you with no problem. We're thankful for that and looking forward to what God has for us in the services this morning, and then a fellowship meal. We can't be Baptist without eating, right? So we're glad for that. I know you're excited just to be back into the auditorium, and it feels a little bit more like normal. It's been a process here. In fact, I believe we were scheduled to try to come and be with you last summer for your anniversary service, and obviously everything was kind of topsy-turvy with this little thing called a pandemic that came through, and we're thankful we're getting more and more back to what feels like normal and the opportunity to gather to sing God's praises and to worship God together. Wanted to share a song that I think you're very familiar with. It's one my father-in-law wrote a number of years back. It talks about the privilege of prayer and the attitude in which we should come before the Lord humbly, as we're willing to bow the knee. I think it is 12, yeah.
God of all,
our text this morning. And again, it's a privilege and a joy to be with you and share in this special day in the life of the church. And we're excited about what God has done, what He is doing, and what He wants to continue to do for the Holly Hills Baptist Church right here in Virginia. We appreciate your prayers for our family. I saw where Dad is scheduled to be with you here in the next couple of months. You'd be praying for him. He was diagnosed with a brain tumor about 16 months ago. He's gone through an operation for that and chemo and radiation, and the Lord brought him through. He handled that quite well, went back on the road preaching, preached some last summer, preached in the fall, preached in the spring, but we were noticing some symptoms that were kind of recurring for him and took him in. They believe that tumor is back and active and growing, and so they're working to get him on some treatment plans there. So they reside in Florida, but we moved them temporarily at least up to where we are in North Carolina. He was born and raised in Greensboro, so I pastor about 30 minutes from where his family was from there, and so his sister is in town, and we've been ministering to them. He and Mom, of course, Mom had a battle with cancer as well a number of years ago, so God has allowed them to go through a number of deep trials, and the Lord has always been faithful, and we're trusting Him for continued healing and grace through all of this, and we certainly appreciate your prayers. Amen. For Dad during this time. And then my wife's side of the family is dealing with some things as well. If you followed some of that, her folks are Ron and Shelley Hamilton. Patch has been dealing with dementia for a number of years now, and they've decided it's best for him to be moved over to an assisted living facility there just to get the care that he needs. He stays in good spirits. My wife was down to visit with him even while my son and I were at camp. They went down and had a chance to interact with him. But plenty that's going on. It makes us realize, one, the brevity of life and how frail it is, and it makes heaven all the sweeter when we look forward to the day when we'll be in that glorified body and in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 is our text. We're looking at the words of our Savior, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're preaching this morning on salt and light living. You could entitle it, I guess, "Pass the Salt and Turn on the Light." That's what the Lord is asking us to do, as we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word together this morning. Father, we rejoice in Your great faithfulness. We're thankful for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can come boldly before Your throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. Thank You for the years, 49 years that You've given this church to be a lighthouse in this community. Thank You for Pastor and his faithfulness here. Thank You for these folks that have gathered together week by week and seek to honor and glorify You. Today we desire also to worship You in spirit and truth. We've done it through singing and giving, and now, Lord, as we look into Your Word, may we not only be hearers, but also doers of the Word. May we understand the truth of what You've called us to be by Your grace for Your glory. May we be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Lord, our hearts are desiring, if anybody's come to church today, but they don't know Jesus Christ, that today would be the time and the place that they'd be born again. We'll be careful to give You the honor and the glory and the praise for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It was a cold, foggy October Sunday morning in 1864 when one of the worst battles of the Civil War began. Some 2,500 Confederate soldiers collided with another 4,500 Union soldiers in a small town in the southwest corner of Virginia. Now, the primary objective of this particularly bloody battle was to acquire and to control a valuable commodity during the war. Wasn't gold, silver, wasn't even necessarily the land itself. Its battle was fought over a mineral, salt. You see, in that day and age, salt was one of the only ways they had to preserve food, and Saltville, Virginia was a key for the Confederacy to hold, and the Union soldiers wanted to capture it. And so on that fateful day in October of 1864, over 500 men would lose their lives over a battle about who would control the salt mines. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses salt as an illustration of what a believer is to be like. In fact, historians tell us more battles have been fought over salt than over gold over the centuries. And he's telling us that we are the salt of the earth. Now, of course, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 gives us the greatest of all sermons, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking to us as followers of Jesus Christ about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom living. And he introduces his sermon with what we call the Beatitudes. And 9 times he tells us that we are blessed. The word means happy or fortunate. And how happy and fortunate we are to be called the children of God. We anticipate the day of one day being in his very presence, where we don't have to battle the flesh, we don't have to worry about the world, and the devil is all taken care of, and we can just glorify him in that glorified body for all eternity. But there's a reason that God has left us here. If the only purpose of our salvation was just so that we could get into heaven, why didn't he immediately take us there when we got born again? He's left us here for a design and a purpose, and Jesus is helping us to understand that purpose here in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Really, it's an illustration that Jesus is giving in his sermon. He's talking to us about how to apply and how to put into practice even those Beatitudes. Salt seems to speak of the character of a believer, that inward work of God. Light seems to speak of that outward work that God does through us in our conduct. And in essence, Jesus is telling us that we are to be a positive spiritual influence on the world around us for the glory of God. We're to be a positive spiritual influence on the world around us for the glory of God. From our text this morning, I want us to see 3 truths about our function as salt and light. Notice, first of all, the worth of salt and light. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, we understand that things have value and we've determined their worth based off of that law called supply and demand. We see that going on even in 2021. The housing market is kind of nuts. I think some of it has to do with supply and demand. The price of lumber, I'm not really sure about that one, but something about supply and demand and hoarding, I suppose, as well, and people trying to make back all the money they lost last year, it seems like. But when there's a great supply and limited demand, you buy things on sale. If the reverse is true, there's limited supply and great demand, you're going to pay for the nose for that. It's a premium for those particular products. And God is saying, as a believer, you have great value and great worth because there is great demand for both salt and light. You say, what do you mean? Well, in ancient times, in Jesus' day, they understood the value of both of these commodities. The Romans would say, nothing is more useful than salt and light. Even many times the Roman soldiers were paid in salt money. We get the term salary from that. And who doesn't appreciate a salary? If somebody on the job's not pulling their weight, we might say they're not worth their salt. Where'd that come from? It came from this idea. It had great value. The Jews understood that God required many of the offerings that would come to the Lord to contain salt. The Greeks thought that light was divine. So in essence, God is saying to you, you're the gold of the universe. You're the jewels and the diamonds of society. There's great demand for salt and light. Now, the analogy that he's giving of salt, and understanding that salt was primarily used as a way of preserving things, tells us something about the world around us. It tells us that there is much spiritual decay in our society today. It doesn't take much to turn on the evening news and to see that firsthand with what's being reported and what's going on in our cities, our country, and the greater world around us. There's a downward spiral that constantly is taking place of the spiritual hearts of mankind. It's the depravity of man's heart that's seen on display. You know, even though God created the world initially perfect, and he put the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in that perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, it didn't take long before sin slipped into the garden and the serpent came and deceived Eve. And Adam, knowing full well what he did, would disobey what God had commanded. And wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God's got to dismiss them out of the garden. No longer can they be in that perfect place because they sin, they transgress God's law. They can't have that perfect fellowship with him because sin separates us from a holy, righteous God. And yet God would even would give a signal of what would come in the future as he would take that innocent animal and kill it to provide clothing for Adam and for Eve. It was a symbol of what Jesus Christ would do so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. That one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That also was our Savior. But sin separates, so God kicks them out of the garden. It's not what one generation removed from a perfect place and a perfect environment with perfect people that you've got brother killing brother. How quickly the sin and the depravity of man's heart can be seen. It goes on into Genesis chapter 6, and by that point, the wickedness on earth has gotten so bad, God looks down and says, I wish I had never made mankind. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to wipe out my creation and mankind that I made in my own image. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he told Noah, build an ark for the safety. And for 120 years, Noah would preach, you need to repent and get aboard the ark of safety. And that ark was a picture of Jesus Christ. You know, God looks down even today, and he sees the sinfulness of mankind, and judgment day is coming. But friend, by faith, you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord and get aboard the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be spared from the wrath to come. Oh, and people in that day didn't want to hear it. Rain, nobody's ever seen that before. But when the day came and 8 souls were saved on that ark and God closed the door, all of a sudden they believed as the heavens opened and the water from beneath the earth came and there was a great flood on the earth. Why? Because of the sinfulness of mankind. Noah and his family get off. God says, repopulate the earth. And it's not long until now. They're one mind, one heart. And they build this tower trying to outdo God and ascend into the heavens. And God comes down and confuses their languages and separates them into different nationalities and people groups. You go on a little further in the Bible, you find the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It looks a whole lot like our society even today. Amen. Mankind's heart is sinful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's great demand for salt. Why? Because of the spiritual decay that's going on around us. But there's also a great demand for light. That tells us there's great need for light because of the spiritual darkness that is around us. You know, modern society claims enlightenment. And we've made a lot of advances when it comes to education and medicine and technology. But it hasn't solved the root problem of mankind, and that is our sinful, wicked heart. Only God can change a sinner's heart. The world is blinded by sin and by Satan. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. You know, all we've done through our education is made more intelligent sinners. All we've done through our modern medicine is allow sinners to live a little longer in rebellion against God. All we've done in our advancements in technology is allow them to be high-tech sinners when it comes to fulfilling the sin and the wickedness in their heart. It hasn't solved the root problem. There is a great demand for soul and life. That gives us value as believers. He says, you have great worth. There's a great demand, but there's also limited supply. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. It's literally, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. You and you alone are the light of the world. Now, when Jesus makes those statements, he's giving us a statement of fact. He's not saying this is an option for you. He's not saying, okay, you've been saved. Now you ought to be light. You ought to be salt. You can be salt. You can be light. He says you are. That's who you are by nature as a believer. The question is, how effective are you as salt and light? You know, friend, you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. You may be the only word of witness somebody ever receives. There is great demand and limited supply. That gives us worth as salt and light. But then the Lord instructs us on our work as salt and light. He says you've got great value. There's great demand, limited supply. But now he says, I want you to understand why you're here and what your function is as salt and light. What is our work? Well, salt's got a lot of different functions to it, does it not? We understand maybe somebody even at lunch decides I'd like to salt down French fries or potato chips or whatever. You know, you can put things on there. People like salt. It brings out the flavor of stuff. You say, yeah, if I get too much of that, I get high blood pressure. Right, you got to be careful on how much of that you put on things. But it brings out flavor. And even today, there's a lot of uses for salt. We moved to Indianapolis and lived there for a number of years. And I recall the first time I went to wash the car in the driveway. And I got done, and it dried, and it looked worse than when I started. I thought, what happened? It looked like it had leprosy, just spots all over it. Well, it's hard water. And so I learned down in the basement, they've got this salt brine. You got to go down and buy 40 and 50-pound bags of salt. Carry them down in there and fill that thing up. It'll crank the water through there and purify it so your dishes come out of the dishwasher with a spot-free rinse, you know. It's got purifying effects to it. Of course, when the snow and the ice come through, you learn what that does to help get that off of the roadway. It also eats the underside of your car, and so you're going through and trying to get that undercarriage wash there to get that stuff off. Salt has a lot of purposes to that. You know, I've heard good preaching on this passage over the years, and people will try to point out different functions and reasons that Jesus called us the salt of the earth. And a lot of these are good points. But I think there's one main purpose that the Lord has given when he said, you're the salt of the earth. Some would say salt is white in color, so it speaks of the purity of a believer, that we're to be pure and holy and distinct. Certainly that's true. The Bible teaches that, that we're to be holy as he is holy, but I don't know that that's necessarily what Jesus had in mind. Some would say, well, salt, you know, adds zest. It brings out the flavor. So a Christian ought to be kind and courteous and hardworking and diligent. As believers, we should look like we got baptized in lemon juice. Yeah, there's some good counsel there, all right? We ought to be people that attract others, not to ourselves, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say, well, salt would sting. They'd put it into a wound, and it would irritate, and it would purify, and it would cleanse that wound. And so we're to convict the minds and hearts of those around us through our righteous living. And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying, but I'm not sure that's all that was going on there. Some would say, well, salt makes people thirsty. How many of you have ever eaten country ham? Country ham, you know what that is? Well, it's good to be in the South still, right? Okay, good. Yeah. Now, that's not a dinner thing. That's a breakfast thing, right? Okay. And if you ever have country ham for breakfast, I'll tell you what you want all day long after that. You want water. It's salted down big time for you, and it makes you thirsty. Somebody said you ought to be a country ham Christian. Make somebody thirsty for the water of life, Jesus Christ. Hey, that's good preaching, but I'm not sure that's what Jesus meant when he said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, well, what does he mean when he says, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth? Well, the primary use of salt in Jesus' day was to preserve. They didn't have the refrigeration and the freezer systems. Many of Jesus' own followers were fishermen by trade. They could get those fish out of the sea, but if they didn't salt them down, they'd spoil before they ever got them to market. It had a preserving influence. I think this is what Jesus is trying to help us to understand. That is, believers in Jesus Christ, we are to have a restraining impact on the world around us as we come in contact with those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the work of salt, then, is to restrain corruption. But you know, salt can't do its work if it never comes in contact with that which it's supposed to preserve. Salt doesn't do any good in a salt shaker. Salt doesn't do any good in a salt warehouse. It has to be dispensed if it's going to fulfill its design and its purpose. You know, I think sometimes we rightly understand that as believers we're to be separated from the world, but Jesus didn't call us to isolation from the world. Yes, we ought to be insulated from it. He says you're in the world, but you're not to be of the world. And we've got to rub shoulders with people that don't know Jesus Christ so that we can fulfill our function and our work as salt and light. You say, well, how can I be effective salt? Well, the way you become effective salt is by practicing the Beatitudes that Jesus just preached on. Remember, this is his illustration in his sermon. You become effective salt when, verse 3, you recognize, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you go through life in an understanding of humility, and rather than living in pride, there's a distinction between us and the world, and we become effective salt. When in verse number 4 he says, blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, when you're brokenhearted over your sin and the direction of our nation and what we watch in society, when we're broken over that, rather than as the world would mock it and ridicule and live in sin, there's a distinction between the believer and the non-believer, and we become effective salt. We become effective salt when we live, verse 5, with the attitude of meekness. When power is under control, rather than the way the world lives around us, just running over people in unrestrained power. We live as effective salt when we have an appetite for the spiritual, rather than the world that has an appetite for the material. There's a distinction there. We become effective salt. We become effective salt when we live a life of purity in the midst of an impure world. We live as effective salt when we're willing to be peacemakers, rather than troublemakers in the world. We become effective salt even when we're done wrong, that Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. You realize the joy of the Lord can be your strength? That even when you're done wrong for seeking to do right, great is our reward which is in heaven. That's not the way most people respond when they're done wrong. When they're wrong, they figure you fight fire with fire, and they just come back around with something else. But when we respond completely different, all of a sudden we become effective salt. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So if we're going to be effective as the salt of the earth, we've got to rub shoulders with others that don't know Christ. In your neighborhood, on that ball team, in the community, in the schools, there's all kinds of ways to be involved. Salt, its work is to restrain corruptions. But then he says, you're the light of the world. Salt's primary purpose was to restrain corruption. Light makes reality visible. So I like to think of it this way. As salt, we're to restrain corruption through righteous living. As light, we're to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say, I am the light of the world. Light makes what is real visible. It dispels darkness. You ever tried to get dressed in the dark? I kind of did that somewhat this morning, you know. Thankfully, I'd laid out a few things the night before, but I didn't want to wake up everybody else in the house. So you're pulling out socks and going, I hope these are the right color. And you're taking them in where you can see them a little more. Maybe some of you ladies tried to do your makeup in a dimly lit room, or guys tried to shave, and you get outside in the sunlight, and you go, oops, missed a few spots. Light makes reality visible. Jesus said, you are to be the light of the world. But then he said in John 8 and verse 32, I am the light of the world. So how do we reconcile these two things? I think it was Spurgeon that would say, you don't have to reconcile friends, okay? The Lord would say in John 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Obviously, Jesus, his ministry on this earth has been completed. He's ascended to the Father. He's seated to the Father's right hand, ever making intercession for us. So his light is like the sun. He is the source of light, but we, like the moon, are to reflect that light. We're to allow others to see the nature and the character of God lived out through you and through me. That's to be done in sight and sound through our life and through our lips. He says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He says you're to stand boldly. You're to be consistent and conspicuous in your testimony for the glory of God. He said it's like a candle that's put on a lampstand so that it gives light to all the house. He says, stand boldly, shine brightly as a follower of Jesus Christ. And why are we to do this? He says in verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The glory of God is always the ultimate goal. It's not for our glory, it's for his glory. What God has done in the last 49 years here and what he wants to do in the years to come as he tarries is to be for his honor and for his glory. He says that they may see your good works. That word good means attractive, beautiful. The works that God is doing in us and through us are to attract others, not to ourselves, but to the Lord. And it's to do so that they might glorify him. You know, it's interesting, both of these analogies that Jesus gives of salt and light, neither one of those do we necessarily compliment just the salt. You don't put salt on your food and go, wow, that's some really tasty salt. No. You compliment the meal and the cook, right? You don't look at a light bulb and think, boy, that's really a beautiful light bulb. No. You compliment the painting that's illuminating, or the artist that did that painting. So it is as believers, as salt and light. We're to tell others, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
We're to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. You have great worth as salt and light. There's great demand and limited supply. You have a work to do. As salt, through righteous living, we're to restrain corruption. Just simply by seeking to do what's right and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, as we rub shoulders with those around us that don't know the Lord, it ought to help restrain corruption, but then we're to also reveal Jesus Christ. Through our words and our works, that we're to point others to what he has done for us. We've seen the worth of salt and light and the work of salt and light. And finally this morning, notice with me the warning to salt and light. For Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. The Lord has some words of warning for us as salt and light.
as followers of Jesus Christ. We're to be a positive influence on the world around us for the glory of God. But he warns us, as salt, don't allow your life to be contaminated by the world. He says, don't be contaminated. Don't lose your saltiness. Now, I understand evidently chemically, salt in its purest form cannot be contaminated. But much of the salt in Jesus' day was not pure in form that way. It was pulled out of the marshes. It was pulled out of the Dead Sea. And it could be contaminated. It could be adulterated. It could become tasteless and useless. It could be exactly what Jesus said, good for nothing. I read of a merchant of Sidon. He bought a huge quantity of salt, enough to supply the region for many, many years. But in an effort to try to cheat the government out of the appropriate taxes, he smuggled it in and put it into the mountains. He rented 65 homes. The problem was they had earthen floors. He filled those homes up with that salt, thinking he could pull it out little by little and sell it off. But over the course of time, those earthen floors contaminated and corrupted and allowed that salt to lose its saltiness. It literally became good for nothing. They put it out in the city streets where it was trodden under the foot of men. And when Jesus says good for nothing, it carries the idea of dullness, of tasteless. It literally means to play the part of a fool. Did you know, as a Christian, when the world does more harm to us than we do good to the world, God says you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing as salt. You're playing the part of a fool. Conformity to this world hinders our mission. We become good-for-nothing Christians. Heard about a little boy on his way to church. He said, hey, Mom, if I'm good at church today, will you give me a dollar? She said, son, I think you ought to be good-for-nothing, like your father. You know, sadly, we've got a lot of good-for-nothing Christians. The world has so influenced them and impacted them that they look like, talk like, act like, and live just like the world, and there's no distinction, no difference. And they can't have the preserving influence that God desires us to have. Hey, listen, as a Christian, worldliness makes you worthless. Holiness makes you priceless. Did you catch that? Worldliness makes you worthless. Holiness makes you priceless. You know, the worst thing a Christian can lose is not their wealth or their job or their health or even ultimately their life. The worst thing a believer can lose is their testimony. Wherewith shall it be salted? You ever talk to somebody and try to invite them to church? You tried to talk to them about the Lord. They said, oh, I don't go to church. Too many hypocrites there. You know who they met along the way? A good-for-nothing Christian. They met somebody that claimed Jesus in name and denied him in practice. And literally, sometimes what they wanted to do is, if they conquered a land and they didn't want them to be able to farm that land anymore, they would salt the fields. Nothing would grow. It would kill everything. And often that's what happens in trying to witness to others. They've sown that salt in their life by seeing the hypocrisy there of good-for-nothing Christians, and it's hard for the seed of God's word to take root. God says, don't lose your saltiness. Don't be contaminated with the light. He gives another word of warning. He says in verse 15, he says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. To Saul, he says, don't be contaminated. To light, he says, don't be concealed. A concealed light is worthless. It's useless. It does no good. I can remember growing up, our family built a home out in Kansas City, and I was kind of excited. We grew up in an RV, so we had a little more space. I actually had my own bedroom, and sometimes I'd leave to go down to get a snack or a drink of water, and I'd come back, and my light was turned off in my room. I thought, what happened? And Dad happened. That's what happened. He came around and turned off the light, you know. I said, Dad, I was gone for like, you know, a minute or two. Yeah, some of these days when you're paying the power bill and you're a homeowner, you'll turn off the lights too. Guess what? I go around and turn off lights in my house behind my family, okay? It gets your goat when you open the closet door and the light's on. You're thinking, who knows how long that's been on in there? You know, several days. A concealed light does absolutely no good. And Jesus is saying, you can't function and do what you're called to do by being a concealed light. The nature of light is to shine. To shine brightly and boldly. We got too many Christians that want to be secret service saints. They say they love God. They say they want to serve God. They got a Jesus Saves pin, but they wear it on their undershirt where nobody can see it. They don't want anybody else to know that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. They don't want anybody else to know that God has changed their life. And there's no way for us to be effective as salt and light if we're going to be contaminated by the world and concealed and intimidated by what the world is pressuring us to do. Little boy was asking his dad, Dad, how tall do you think I am? I don't know, son, we haven't measured in a while, maybe 4 feet tall. He said, Dad, how tall do you think Jesus was? I don't know, son, perhaps 6 feet tall. Little boy thought, well, Dad,
yeah.
If I'm 4 feet tall, and Jesus is 6 feet tall, and Jesus lives in me, he's going to stick out, isn't he, Dad? Exactly. If Jesus lives in you, he ought to stick out. There ought to be a difference in the way that we go about life. Hey, can I ask you this morning, has there been a time and a place in your life when God entered your life? Paul would say in the book of Colossians, it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory.
Amen.
That word hope doesn't mean cross your fingers or wish or maybe things will turn out well as we use it today. It means a confident expectation. You know, as a believer who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us, and that is the earnest, knowing that one day we'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. We have the hope, the confident expectation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The old Gatorade commercial used to ask, is it in you? Better question this morning, is He in you?
Amen.
Has there been a time and a place in your life where you were born again, where you received the gift of eternal life? Hey, if the Lord has come and dwelt within you in the person and the power of the Spirit of God, there ought to be a distinction and a difference. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That word set means to be providentially placed. Christian, did you know that God has providentially placed you in that family to be salt and light? On that job to be salt and light? In that neighborhood to be salt and light, at that school, on that ball team, in this community to be salt and light. So many times we just want to hang around other believers, and we love the Christian fellowship that we can enjoy. That's the beauty of coming to church, to be encouraged, to worship God. But we're not just supposed to come to the salt warehouse and be salty here. We're to go from here out in the community and let our light shine for the glory of God, to point others to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Too many want to shine brightly here, and they get in the community and they become chameleon Christians. They want to blend in. They don't want to stand up and stand out. I read that the Susan B. Anthony dollar coin was one of the most unpopular coins ever minted in U.S. history. I think they did it for 3 years, 79, 80, and 81. You say, why was it so unpopular? Well, it looked a whole lot like a quarter. And the general population thought, this is too confusing. If it's worth 25 cents, it ought to look like it's worth 25 cents. And if it's worth a dollar, it ought to look like it's worth a dollar. There's a lot of Christians, because of the value and the worth that we have, not in our own merit, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have the value of a dollar and we want to live like a common quarter. And God says, you're to be different. You're to have a positive spiritual influence on the world around you for the glory of God. You say, well, I don't know. Are you watching what's going on in our culture, in our society, in the United States, in the world around us? Yes. But here's the good news. The darker the night, the brighter the light. What an opportunity is ours to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Friend, you can't reflect the light of Jesus Christ until you first of all receive the light of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Has there been a time and a place in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner, and you were willing to turn to repent of your sin and believe that Jesus died for you and was buried for you and rose again that third day so that you could have the forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven? If that's never happened to you, it can happen to you today. You can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can come to know the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and then you can become salt and light. Jesus says to us as believers, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. May God help us to be what He's called us to be, effective as salt and light. Lord, thank you for the moments we've had to look into your word today. Thank you for the truth that impacts our hearts and our lives. It will not change. May it change us today. Thank you for the history of this church, what you're doing even right now, and what you desire to do in the future. But Lord, if we're going to see people saved and growing, grounded in God's word, each one of us, as your children, need to have a positive spiritual influence on the world around us. We need to be effective as salt and effective as light. We need to seek to live out those Beatitudes, showing a distinction and a difference in our life and what you've done for us, that others may see the good works you're producing in us, and that they might be drawn to you, our Heavenly Father, that you might be glorified. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you a couple questions before we go? Is Christ in you? Do you have a confident expectation that if you were to die just like you are, you'd immediately go to be in heaven with God? I wonder how many have that testimony today. You say, Pastor Ben, yes, I have a Bible certainty that I'm a child of God and heaven is my eternal home. If you have that confidence based on the Word of God as I do, would you just raise your hand with mine? I know that. That's happened to me. Wonderful. Wonderful. You put your hands down. Maybe this morning you couldn't raise your hand, but you'd give me the privilege to pray for you. I wouldn't know you had that need unless you'd share that with me in just a moment by uplifted hand. Wouldn't call you out my name. I'm a guest here. I don't know everyone's name. But it'd be my privilege to pray for you as we close this service. I'm concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me? I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know that. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand just high enough that I might see it? I'll see it and say thanks. You can put it back down. Pray for me. Remember me today. Just not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know that. Christian, how about you? Are you being a positive spiritual influence on the world around you for the glory of God? Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Are you being effective as salt and light? Is your righteous living restraining corruption? Is your willingness to reflect the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ drawing others to Him? Or is it possible that you become contaminated by worldliness? Is it possible that you become concealed by fear? I wonder if there's some today that would say, God has spoken to my heart as a believer. I recognize as a child of God, I am to be a positive spiritual influence on the world around me for God's glory. And by God's grace, I want to be effective as salt and light. I want to stand boldly. I want to shine brightly that others might see what God is doing in me and that God, our Heavenly Father, would be glorified in and through my life. If God has spoken to your heart about that today, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? God's spoken to me about that. He's dealt with me. Yes, yes. I'd like to quietly ask us to stand to our feet if we could, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I believe they're ready for an invitation hymn. And before we head over to lunch and enjoy a meal together, would you take just these moments to say, Dear God, thank you for the gift of eternal life if you receive that. And Lord, would you make me faithful and effective as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're among friends. It would be our privilege to open a Bible and take a moment of your time and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. You can't reflect His light until you first of all receive it in salvation. So as the instruments begin to play and God has spoken to your heart, the invitation is open for you to respond. If we can be a help in any way, would you let us know?